The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning I'm going to return to the book of Genesis. I guess I have spent a good bit of time in my personal study in this book and some of the preaching that's come out of it, out of the book of Genesis and Exodus over the last few weeks. And then on Sunday night we've been looking at the Gospel of John and a great deal of things we have talked about there. But we'll begin reading with that Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 here in just a moment. Let me remind you of a couple other things that's going to be happening in shortly. We got, honestly, we live in a little town where we don't have a way to communicate things that are going on within our church unless we mail out brochures or unless we, do word of mouth, because we don't really have a sign out there that publicizes our events, and that's one of the things we need to fix, so that we can let our community know what's going on basically within our church. So, but ultimately, we have word of mouth. We need to spread the word of really what's happening. Of course, we will be sending some brochures out. But one of the things that will be happening is our Thanksgiving supper that'll be on November the 5th on a Sunday evening. We will be mailing everybody in Mooringsport a mail out about that and inviting them to come and participate and to take part in what's happening. But on that Sunday morning, we're going to have a kind of a unique and special service. We've never done it that before. I've never done it before. We're just going to, we're going to trust the Holy Spirit's leadership. And we're going to come in that Sunday morning. You're not going to find a chair set up like they are. You're going to find tables. And we're going to sit around the tables and we're going to worship together. We're going to thank God together. We're going to share testimonies about how good God is and thankfulness that he has. And we're going to close that service with the Lord's Supper. And then that evening, we're going to follow with our free Thanksgiving meal. So we ask you to pray that God move and he touch our hearts and our lives in that. And then one of the ways that we communicate that we're here and touch children's lives is they always out on Thanksgiving. And so we're going to do trunk or treat again. Those that want some Halloween, Halloween. Anyway, Halloween on trunk or treat, we're going to be out here in the parking lot. We may be down because of the things. We may meet down here below in this parking lot, but we'll be handing out candy and other things and some brochures on our church and trying to let people know that we're here and that we care about them and what's really happening and taking place. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And we do need candy, for that. Okay. So you can bring candy. I got a bunch over there I bought the other day when I went to Walmart while I had it on my mind. But we need you to bring it in so we'll have plenty to hand out. Genesis 35, verse 1. Ultimately, these verses I read is the story of Jacob returning to God. We're going to share Jacob's life this morning in just a moment. But ultimately, God said to Jacob, and you're going to find, if you study the life of Jacob, you find that God always seemed to take the initiative in Jacob's life. God said to Jacob, God spoke to Jacob first. Here God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And so Jacob said to his household and to all of those who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to the God who has answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was in Ur Shechem. And as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it is named Alon Bakuth. And then God appeared to Jacob again. Notice God took the initiative. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And God said also to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I give to Abraham and to Isaac I will give to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone, which he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. It literally means the house of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that there would be a movement of your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. We can recognize that we can come in here to worship, and we can sing our songs and praise you. We can read your word and be faithful to that word and preach the truth exactly as your word shares it. And that's a necessary part of our relationship with you, and we recognize this to be true. But Father, we can do all of our efforts. We can work hard, but until you take the initiative in our lives and reach down and speak to us about what we need to do, it's ineffective, all that we do. We pray for, we know, Father, there's going to be a revival and a renewal, and things are going to happen. Our people's lives are going to be changed. It's going to happen because there is a blowing of your Spirit. The breath of God must breathe on us. And we pray, Father, for a movement of the Holy Spirit this morning to speak to our hearts and draw us to the place of surrender and commitment and renewal in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Oliver Cromwell, who was a British statesman, set for a portrait and for an artist to be painted. And he charged the artist this. He says, paint me as I am, warts and all. Now, the Bible, I think, paints us as men and women just like we are. The Bible does not hold up any mystical, legendary people telling us only the good things about them. If we search the Scripture, the Bible is always honest about the faults and the warts and the good and the bad, and are always mixed together. But the Word of God, you know, tells us about our weaknesses, our failings, and how frail we are when it comes to the things of God. But it also emphasizes our strength as well. And the message of the Bible is that God still takes us, warts and all. No matter how imperfect we are, how sinful we are, or how inadequate of vessels we are, when he takes us like we are and he speaks to us and changes us and molds us and still uses us, even though we are far from perfect and we're still sinners. And I think one of the things that keeps drawing me back to the book of Genesis is that truth. It's extremely made clear over and over again. As God dealt with his people, the beginning of what we understand as the people of God in Scripture and how God is going to deal with us. You understand, God created us to live in relationship with him. He created us so that we would have a relationship with him and with each other. And in those early days, we see God beginning to work to grow out a people for his own name's sake. And we learn principles of truth about how God deals with us that are still true today. And God hadn't changed, same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still works with us and deals with us in exactly the same way. And so that's one of the reasons I'm kind of memorized by some of these characters in the Old Testament. Jacob was one of those guys that it seems, very least we could call him a rascal. You know, I mean, Jacob is characterized in Scripture by his failures and by his weaknesses. And yet he was a man that God took and molded into one who literally in his old age was recognized as one who had wrestled with God, who strived with God and had ultimately won the victory. At his birth, his name Jacob. The word Jacob literally means the subplanter. If you know the story, his mother had twins, Esau and Jacob. And when Esau was born first, and Jacob was born holding on to his heel. So he was called the subplanter. You know, the trickster. He was trying to pull Esau back so that he could have the birthright. That, and he struggled with that from his very birth time all the way through his life. That's ultimately what was happening. He, you know, he was a man that was basically known as the trickster. And God took him and changed him to Israel, the one who wrestles with God or strives with God. So think about it. God made a covenant with a rascal. Sometimes we in this world today, we as Christian people, we get filled with our pride and kind of satisfied with where our life are. And we look around at the world and all those people who aren't quite as good as we are, who doesn't act quite like we act. And if we're not careful, we kind of look down our nose and say, look how bad those people are. Well, I'm telling you, Jacob was one of those guys that we might have looked down on, I'm telling you. And God reached down into the life of that rascal, that trickster, that subplanter, and he began to work and to do something in his life. And I'll tell you something, God can do the same thing in the hearts and lives of every human being in this world today when God takes the initiative and began to work. I tell you, God still works in the same way as he called us. Abraham out to follow him. He called and began to grow a nation and build a nation. And he turned this rascal Jacob into the one who strives with God and literally named the nation after him, because God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And today we're still, his people are still referred to as Israel. And we as Christians are called the new Israel in Scripture. Or we are people who strive with God. Now, I wish I could kind of unfold a story for you and have time for all the details, but I don't have all that time. But if I was an artist, I'd like to take the wall this morning and paint a mural. It has about four scenes. And we could see the scenes of Jacob's life. The first one, we would see Jacob as the sinner. We would see him starting in Genesis chapter 25 and through 27. First scene's a young man on the run. You see, he's looking back over his shoulder, afraid because of his own actions. And if I could draw a picture, you'd see Jacob running through the desert, looking back, afraid that his brother Esau was going to catch him and catch up to him. I tell you, Ann mentioned a while ago dysfunctional families, but if there was a dysfunctional family in the Old Testament, it would be this family. Now, understand, they love God, and they told the stories about God. There's no question in my mind that Isaac told a story about God calling out Abraham and all the things that happened in Abraham's life and how Abraham had committed himself to God and he was called the father of faith. And they had taught the spiritual truths, but if you thought this family was perfect, you're far from wrong. Because when Rebecca had these twin boys, Jacob, what we would refer to him today, was more or less a sissy. He didn't like to get outside and do the outdoors. He stayed in around the campfire and did the cooking, helped his mama, and Jacob was very much a mama's boy. She babied him. He was definitely her favorite. But Esau, on the other hand, they weren't identical twins. He was kind of a big guy, hairy guy, the Bible says. You know, if you search the story, you find that they were able to fool his blind father, you know, because Esau was so hairy. But he loved the outdoors. He loved hunting and all of those things, and that took place outside. And he was his father's favorite. And you imagine, he lived in a family which loved God, who taught people about God, who taught people about the importance of serving God, and yet they were dysfunctional in their relationship with their children, and their home life was always a division, with Isaac showing great favoritism towards Esau and Rebekah showing great favoritism towards Jacob. And there was always set against each other. You know, Esau was a hunter. He'd been out hunting one day, and Jacob had stayed at home with Mama. And so he cooked a big old red stew that was there. And when Esau come in, he said, I'm starving to death. I'm famished. I've been out here working all day in the woods, hunting, doing whatever I can, you know, and I'm starving. He said, you know, I want a bowl of that red stew you've made. And Jacob had always been looking for a way to get the birthright. He wanted to be the blessings of the firstborn. In fact, I think the scripture had prophesied that it would happen. that the younger would overrule the older. And so Jacob was always looking for a way, rather than letting God do it, he was looking for a way for it to happen himself and to take that right. And so he said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you that bowl of stew. Well, ultimately he did, which indicated the kind of spiritual character they were. Esau didn't care about the birthright, which ultimately was extremely important in carrying on not only the physical possession and the properties and other things, but it was the spiritual impact of that birthright, because it was through that birthright that the people of God were going to grow and develop. And Esau despised his birthright and didn't accept it. And so when his brother found out what had happened and how his father ended up, had to bless Jacob instead of Esau, and how Jacob was going to inherit the rights of the firstborn and the rights of the spiritual birthright, Esau got angry then and said he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And he started after him, and Jacob, with the help of his mama, fled from there. And Rebekah encouraged him to go back to Haran, where Abraham had originally come from, and some of the kinfolks that were still there, and to stay there. You see, so here we find in that first mural Jacob the sinner. He's on a run, running from his brother Esau, but also running because of what his sin had done to him. You see, and that mural could be entitled Jacob the Sinner. That's what sin does to us. It drives a wedge between husbands and wives and fathers and sons and mothers and children and brothers and brothers. It separates us physically, but more important, it separates us spiritually. It separates us from God. It destroys the very purpose of our existence. It robs life of its meaning, and it tests us of everything that is significant, folks, in life. And sin always carries with it great consequences. We live in a day-to-day which has toned down the significance of sin, and we just kind of think, well, everybody is guilty and everybody's a sinner, and we kind of excuse our sin by saying, well, everybody has sinned and all of us are sinners, and we look around, we can always find somebody who sins worse than ours, and so we kind of justify our continual pattern of living the way we choose to live. Before sin catches up with us, though, I'm telling you, sooner or later, we're going to find there's consequences, and we'll be running from those. It'd be a grave mistake, I think, to look at Jacob's life and realize where he's at and not see ourselves in that process. That sin still does the same to us. The second mural, the first one would be Jacob the sinner. The second one would be Jacob the saved. For see, he was in desperation. In fact, we just read it in these verses. If you go back and look at it, Jacob reminded him, said, when I was at the point of desperation, when I was really in despair, he said, God came to me. You see, Jacob is convinced that he needs to go to Haran by his mother, basically, and there live near Beersheba in the hills of Samaria towards Haran. And he was on the way. Darkness came. I think I can picture it in my mind. Darkness begins to surround him. He's lonely. He's by himself. He's afraid. He's exhausted. Looking back over his shoulder, wondering if his brother's going to catch up with him or not. And he stops. And he finds himself probably truly alone for the first time in his life. I can picture that scene in my mind. The jackals are howling through the night. The shadows are growing around him. He finally finds a place to rest, probably throws a blanket down, though the scripture doesn't say it, but he took a stone from there among the desert, and he used that stone as a pillow. And he finally went to sleep. But in the midst of that situation, you see, Jacob was crying out unto God, and God heard his cry. He had been taught by his father about God. He had been taught about Abraham and God's call upon their family and how God had promised that it was going to be passed on to him. They needed to serve God. He knew the prophecy about his birth and what God was going to do and all of those things. And, you know, but part of the reason he was in that situation, I think, is because he was trying to jump ahead of God and do it his own way rather than trust God to do it for him and to do it the way God had planned. And so, perhaps, Jacob cried out, God, look at the mess that I've made out of my life. and desperation. But then when he fell asleep, he had a dream. Saw a ladder that descended into the heavens, and the angels of God were going up and down the ladder. And standing at the top of the ladder, Jacob saw God. In Genesis 28, verse 12, said he had a dream. And behold, the ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, God took the initiative now in his life. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and you and all your descendants and all your families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from that dream, he said, surely the Lord was in this place. I'll tell you what, I believe that that moment was Jacob's salvation experience. See, he had lived in the past based on granddaddy Abraham and daddy Isaac. But he had never had that personal experience with God himself until there at that moment in the desert all alone, crying out in desperation and fear for his life. And in that moment, God spoke down to Jacob and took that rascal Jacob, and he changed his heart and his life. At that moment, Jacob surrendered to the Lord, and he woke up and he said, Lord, I accept your word. If you're truly going to bless me like this, then I want you to know I'm going to serve you. I'm going to, you know, live for you. He said, I'll even give you a tithe, you know, of everything I have. It's an indication of his commitment. You can read the story of what happened. See, you can't depend upon our parents' relationship with God. We can't depend upon our grandparents' relationship with God or our husbands or our wives. There has to come a point in our lives, just like it was in Jacob's, where we give our lives to God. Now, that doesn't happen until God takes the initiative in our life. But I'm telling you something. If you know you need God and you know that you need to respond to him, that's because God has already taken that initiative and he's speaking to your heart through the movement of the Spirit. And so you simply need to respond and say, okay, God, I'll give you my life. I'll trust you. I'll surrender to you. And we turn from our sin and by faith we trust him. That's when salvation happens. That's what happened to Jacob. Now, we need to see ourselves in that picture. We all must meet God personally. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. I look back on my home and I look at the homes of a lot of other people, and I tell you something, I was blessed. I was blessed. I had godly parents. Godly parents. They lived for God. They took me to church. We had devotionals in our home every night. We'd gather around the family, and usually my mother read the Bible and Daddy did the praying. But we, you know, we gathered around. And now, was it perfect? No. No home really is, because we're all sinners. Spiritual, yes. Were we taught to worship God? Absolutely. But folks, I'm not saved today because my parents were godly people or because they taught us what was right. There came a point in my life as a 15-year-old boy where I had to meet God personally and have a personal relationship with the Lord. Today, if anybody could have been saved because of their grandparents, would you think Abraham was a father of faith? Surely his grandkid would make it because Abraham made it, but folks, that wasn't true. Jacob made it because he had a personal relationship with God, not because his grandfather was Abraham or his father was Isaac. He made it because he had to personally meet God. And I'm telling you, if any of us make it in our world today, God still deals with us in the same way. It has to be a personal experience where we come face to face with God and we have to deal with our own sin as Jacob had to deal with his, and we have to come to that place to surrender and do our lives unto the Lord. Now, all of our experiences are different. They're not all like Jacob's out in the middle of the desert alone when he's in the midst of desperation and crying out unto God. All of them are not like Paul's, who was struck down on the Damascus road with a blinding light and great emotion. Some of them are like Lydia's, who was a godly woman who was seeking God, who had been in a prayer meeting with other women. And the Bible simply says in the book of Acts chapter 16 that God just opened her heart and she received Jesus. You know, it may have happened for you in a personal experience when someone personally witnessed to you as a Christian and they opened up God's word or shared the gospel with you and you came to know Christ. It may have happened in a worship service where we were worshiping. The word of God was being preached. The praises were being sung and you were drawn to God by that and you came to the place to trust Him. It may have been when you were like Jacob, all alone and in desperation, you know. It may have been simply an outgrowth of the things you were taught because you were raised in godly families or other things. But there had to come a point where you meet God personally in your own heart and in your own life. It must be a decision. See, we're all sinners and we're all separated away from God. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, we all must return to God. We must come to that place to trust Him as our Savior and Lord. Now, He has provided a way for us to do that through Jesus Christ. When we turn from our sin and we trust Christ, we can have an experience, personal experience with God. Jacob had that experience. Then the third scene is not so pretty of Jacob's life. So you paint the third mural, and that mural is of Jacob the backslider. See, he was a, you see him living in wealth and prosperity. It happened some 20 years later than this experience where he got saved out in the wilderness at Bethel. It's a picture of a wealthy chieftain with a large family, with all the symbols of great wealth that are surrounding him. It's a long story and don't have time to tell it. Most of you know it, but you go back and read that story and that account of what happened. Jacob arrived in Haran and he met this beautiful girl he wanted to marry. Fell in love with her. And so he agreed to work for 7 years for his Uncle Laman if he'd let her marry her. But it came time for the wedding night, and his uncle tricked him. He said, the trickster gets tricked. And so his older sister, who wasn't as beautiful, wasn't as, I don't know all the characteristics and everything that was involved, but Jacob didn't love Leah. He loved the sister. So he got tricked. And he ended up having to work 14 years, but he ended up with both of those girls as his wives. And then in the last 6 to 7 years of his life, the trickster became again, the trickster. Jacob backslid in his dealings with other people, in his dealings with his family, in his dealings with his uncles. And I read that story, and I don't understand it. I don't know how it all happened and how it all worked. But I tell you, Jacob stole from his father-in-law basically his flocks, most all of his wealth. And so he ended up a very rich chieftain with a great big family and all of those, the wealth that probably he could handle in all of his life. But in the process, he had neglected some important things in his life. Jacob had changed spiritually in those 20 years. He had drifted away from his commitments to God. He has lost the presence and the power of God in his life. Jacob had changed spiritually during the 20 years of prosperity and success. He had, you know, and it showed in his family. The wife that he loved, when he had to flee Laman because of the trickster in which he had and try to return back unto the land of Canaan, the wife that he loved actually took the household gods, the idols in which they had worshipped in her house, and she had stolen them and taken them, which shows her ties still to the false gods. And he hadn't taught that family as he should. And if you read the story, you'll find that Jacob's sons were violent and immoral. His daughters went off after sin, chasing the ways of the world. And on the way back home, Jacob was reminded of how much Esau hated him, and he was afraid, not knowing what was going to happen and what was going to take place. He had truly backslidden from God. And that fear and other things began to work in his heart and into his life. And he began to realize that he had moved away from his commitment. In the middle of the night or day, he went across the brook. And literally, I think he wrestled with God. A lot of theological questions about who this was and the angel of the Lord. Possibly the appearance of Jesus in the flesh. But he wrestled with him all night long with the messenger of God. It came at the end of the night. Sun began to come up. The angel told him the battle was over, and Jacob grabbed a hold of him and said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me." Okay, wrestled with him all night, and I'll tell you something. Because of his determination to say, "I'm going to get a hold of God, and I'm going to hold on to him, I am not going to let go until I get the blessing." Folks, I tell you, we need some people with that kind of attitude in our world today. We just kind of come in, tip our hat at God, and walk out. But we, there's very few of us who've really got a hold of God and said, "God, something's got to happen. Something's got to change. Something's got to take place. We need your blessings, And I tell you, it's time for us as a church. We're getting to the place we're in desperation when we have, when we have 30s in Sunday school, when we ought to be minimum running 80 and 100 like we have in the past, and we try to have prayer meetings and nobody shows up. I'm telling you, it's a time of desperation, folks. When we get desperate enough, we fall on our face before God. We lay hold of God and say, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And I'm telling you, that's where we need to be right now. And you can be mad at me if you want to, but that's where we are as a church. It's time we get a hold of God and we say, "Look, God, we're desperate. We're desperate in our lives, in our church, and the situation that we're at. And it's time we lay hold of God." Doing what we've always done, the same way we've always done it, is not going to work. Moving into a building we've had for 100 years just because it's been remodeled is not going to solve what's going on spiritually within this church and this community. Something is going to have to happen for the movement of God to take place in our lives, in my life, in your life, in the life of this church. It's time we get desperate and say, like Jacob, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And it's time we begin to cry out in desperation. Jacob, the backslider who is trying to return to God. Now, I wonder if that's not often a picture of how we are in our own lives. Can we see ourselves in that scene drifting away from God? Slipped away? Have we lost the sense of God's power in our lives? Have we lost the zeal we once had for God? Have we lost our sense of commitment to Him? Used to tithe? Do you still do it? Used to serve? But not anymore? Used to teach? Used to be faithful? Wouldn't think about missing a service to be here to worship every time we had an opportunity to worship? But now, we're more faithful to ball games than we are to worship. We wonder what happens in our spiritual life. We don't seem to be fed anymore from the Word of God. Are we hungry for God's Word and what God has to say for us? How long has it been since we've really studied His Word and poured our hearts out over what God is saying to us in His Word? How long has it been since we've got on our knees and cried out unto God and wept in tears over our family and over our church, over our community, and asked God to do something great, laid hold of Him, said, "I'm not going to turn loose"? How long has it been since we felt any emotion at all about people who are lost around us and crying out in prayer? What about your relationship with the church and with God's family? Was there a time it was better? We've slipped away from Him. No, we can blame other people. We can blame all the folks that ain't doing what they're supposed to be doing. We can blame the preacher, and I'll take my share of the blame. We can blame whoever we want to. But the truth is, it's a personal matter. We drifted from God. It's so easy. We live in a day of prosperity when we kind of drifted away from Him. It's time for renewal. And thank God there's a fourth mural. We see Jacob as the sinner. We see Jacob as the saved. We see him as the backslider. But in the fourth mural, we see Jacob as the revived. And that's where our text began today. God again took the initiative in Jacob's life. He spoke to him and he told him, he said, return to where you need to be. Return to Bethel. Bethel was the house of God. That's the place that Jacob had met God. Now, who had moved? It wasn't God. Jacob's the one who drifted away from him. God was still there, still in the same place he'd always been. You know, God said, I hadn't departed. And so some things began to happen in Jacob's life. God told him what to do, and Jacob began to respond. The first thing he did was to renounce the world and the false gods. He tells them in verse 2, he gathers his family, his household, and he says to them, put away your foreign gods and that which is among you, and purify yourselves and change your garment. There was annunciation. There was a renouncing the world. Bible tells us in Corinthians to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We can't hang on to the world with one foot and try to live in God's house in the other foot. There has to be a renouncing of the things of the world. So I ask, what do we need to renounce in our lives? May not be the foreign gods that we hung on to and the little idols that the family still had and tying to those gods of the land in which they came out of, but what about what activity or an attitude or excuses we've given to defense of ourselves, our pride about how much better we are than someone else? What is it? I don't know what it is. Only God can speak to your heart and say, what it is it that you need to renounce in your life? And I tell you, there comes a point where we need to repent and to renounce the sins and the things of the world. And then as a part of that renunciation, there is a return to God. And notice in the first of verse 3 there, in verse 35, and he said, and let us arise and go to Bethel. That is, has to be some action made where we arise and return to the Lord. You see, you go back to Bethel. It is a return to the obedience in God. Bethel means the house of God. It was a return to God's house and God's ways. Do we need to return to God? What do we need to return to the place of worship and service? We need to make some renewal of our lives, to commit ourselves to Bible study and Sunday school and saying, hey, this is important to study God's Word and to get hungry for the Word of God. I tell you, you need more in your life than just to come on Sunday morning and hear me preach. Now, I made a commitment. I'm going to preach the truth the best I can and best I understand it, and I'm going to stay in the Word. You know that. I've been here 3.5 years, and I've tried to do that every time. But I'm telling you, you need a lot more than that. We need to have some time where we pour over the Word of God. Some of you need to get in Sunday school and get your kids in Sunday school. And we need to be there hungry over the Word of God, studying it and saying, what does God have to say to me? We need to return to God, to the place of service and worship. We need to be hungry for the Word of God and to come back in place of prayer and desperation and praying. We need to be worshiping, I think, even on Sunday nights, where we worship God and say, hey, this is important. I want people in this community to know there's something happening in my life, and it's important for me to be where God wants me to be. And folks, I'm telling you, God always wants us to be in His house. Because it's there we worship, it's there we praise, it's there we study His Word, it's there where God can speak to us. And then we need to rebuild the altar. First thing that happened when Jacob returned to Bethel, in verse 6 and 7, he came to Luz, that is Bethel, to the land of Canaan, and he had all the people with him, and he built an altar there. And he called the place El Bethel, which is God's house, the house of God, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Verse 14 said, Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil upon it. And Jacob named the place where he had spoken with God as Bethel. Folks, I tell you, we live in a day where the altar's been neglected. The place of worship, the symbols of the spiritual disciplines. What about the spiritual disciplines in your life? Have you been neglecting the Word of God? How long has it been since you had had your morning time with God where you got up and studied the Word of God and prayed and spent some time getting to know God and listening to what God had to say? I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know what's going on. I'm just saying, how long has it been since you've really built the altar and restored it back unto God? Been faithful in worship where God wants us to be. Folks, I'm telling you, there needs to be some altars rebuilt in our world. And then there needs to be some renewal of some vows. Ultimately, that's what it was about for Jacob. He was returning to the Lord. See, before his family and for his servants, he's saying, I've drifted away from God. Now he brought all of his family with him, and he knelt before the altar. He offered sacrifice upon that, and he poured a drink offering, which was a symbol of repentance and return to the Lord. He poured oil upon it before his whole family and his friends. He said, this is my new commitment. I'm surrendering again to the Lord, and I'm returning to God. And God spoke to him out of those kind of experiences, and he said, you were Jacob. They had already told him earlier when he wrestled with him he was going to change his name to Israel, but now he officially does it. God spoke to him and said, I'm going to give you all these things I've promised Abraham and Isaac. It's going to be yours because of your commitment to me. And he said, because you're no longer going to be called Jacob the trickster from now on, you're going to be called Israel. The one who has wrestled with God, the one who has striven with God. Folks, how long has it been since we've spent some time striving with God? Laying hold upon him. See, there has to come a point in our lives where we have to say, God, I want to renew my commitment to you. One of the reasons why I believe God established that we worship one day a week, every week. That's one of the reasons why we choose to have revivals and special worship times. Because it's at those moments that we renew ourselves to the Lord and our vows unto God. Folks, there must be a renouncing of the world, a repentance where we return to the Lord, rebuild the altars, and renew our commitments and our vows to the Lord. And now's the time. Father, we thank you today for the challenge that we see from your word as you work through your servants. We know that you still work the same way today. So we ask you to bring us to the place we need to be. Place of renewal and commitment. In Jesus' name, we ask it. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you've never had that experience that Jacob had in that desert that night, I'm telling you, you need to look to God. He's speaking to your heart. If you know you're lost, you need to be saved today. Not about church memberships, not about all the rituals. It is about a commitment of your life personally where you experience God. Have you had that experience? And then those of us who are his children, there comes a point we need to do some renewal. Personal commitments to ourselves and God. What has God said to us? Now's the time.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.